Philippians chapter 1, verse 21. The Bible says, the Apostle Paul writes under the divine inspiration of the Holy Spirit, "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." Let's read that together. "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." Thank you. You may be seated. The Apostle James in James chapter 4 tells us, "Life is a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away." Job tells us in Job chapter 14 verse 5 that every man's length of life is fixed by Almighty God. The author of Hebrews tells us that death is certain. Hebrews 9:27, "It is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment." The reality that life is short and death is certain should cause us to examine ourselves and ask, "What am I doing with the short life God has given to me? What is the purpose of my existence?" If we were to survey the book of Acts and the Pauline epistles, we will find in the life and ministry of the Apostle Paul that he was a man consumed with the Lord Jesus Christ. His mind and his message were constantly centered on one subject, and that subject being the Lord Jesus Christ. He says here in our text, "For me to live is Christ." This was the theme of his life. We could say that the Apostle Paul was a fanatic for the Lord Jesus Christ. As Sir Winston Churchill once said, "A fanatic is one who can't change his mind and won't change the subject." Certainly, this was a proper description of the Apostle Paul. He was one who could not change his mind. His mind was fixed. His mind was set in the heavens. His mind was continually focused on Christ. We might say that he was too heavenly minded, that he was no earthly good. But I don't like that phrase. It's not true. It is impossible to be too heavenly minded. For the Bible says, "Set your affections on things above and not things on the earth." And he was one who would not change the subject. Christ was continually pouring out of his lips and his life. And seeing such a devoted follower of Christ ought to intrigue us. It ought to force us to observe our life in the light of his. How do we compare? Are we yielded to the purposes of God so passionately as Paul was? This morning, it is my prayer that God would challenge us, and not only challenge us, but change us as we consider Paul's words in Philippians chapter 1, verse 21. Let me this morning give you two self-examining questions regarding life and death. And then let me give you three strong reasons why you should live for Christ. First, we see Paul's life. Paul says, "For me to live is Christ." And we ask the question, when did this become his motto? Did he always live for Christ? Was he born with a desire to serve Christ? Well, we answer the question by turning to the Word of God. And if we turn to the testimony of Acts chapter 8 and Acts chapter 9, we will see that this became his motto at the moment of his conversion. As we turn to Acts chapter 8 and 9, we will find a man breathing out threatenings against the disciples of the Lord. We will see a goat kicking against the commandments of God. We will see a man who is dead in trespasses and sins. He is spiritually blind. He is as a sheep going his own way. Until on that Damascus road, God in his power stops the Apostle Paul in his tracks, Saul of Tarsus, and convinces this man of his sinfulness and shows him his need of the Savior. It was at this moment that everything changed for Saul of Tarsus. His life changed. Yea, in the scripture, we see that his name changed. And this teaches us two things. It teaches us that no one naturally lives for the Lord Jesus Christ. I have heard people say, when I ask them their testimony of salvation, they say something to this effect, well, I've always been a Christian. I was born a Christian. I've always had a desire for spiritual things. But we learn through the testimony of the Apostle Paul that this is not true. Salvation is a time and a place marked by a change. We may have been born in a Christian home. We may have grown up under a Christian influence, but no one naturally lives for the Lord Jesus Christ. We are all born in sin. We are all born as babies speaking lies. We are born with a corrupt heart. We are born with a corrupt nature that needs to be radically transformed by the Lord Jesus Christ. No one naturally seeks God, and no one naturally lives for God. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned from the living and eternal one, and we now drink down iniquity like water. We see also in the testimony of Saul that conversion transforms the entire life. Conversion is not really a word that we use often anymore in Christian circles, which is really unfortunate. Because conversion, this word, adequately describes what salvation truly is. What it means to be a Christian. To come to Christ is to be converted. To be converted is to be radically transformed. The Bible says, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature, a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Was that the case with Saul of Tarsus? The answer is yes. Old things passed away. He cast off his works religion. He cast off being a Pharisee of the Pharisees so that he might walk with Christ as according to his truth. Conversion, salvation transforms the whole life. Conversion transforms the mind. Conversion transforms the will. It transforms the speech. It transforms the actions and our outlook on life. Whereby Saul of Tarsus thought he was doing God's work by taking men and women and putting them into prison after conversion, he saw that he was in actuality persecuting the church. He thought he was pleasing God. After conversion, he had a change in mind, and he now was convinced that he was displeasing God. It changes everything. Changed the way he looked at life. It changed the way he prayed. It changed the way he spoke. This is seen so powerfully in the life of the Apostle Paul. His life was changed. He did not merely tack on Jesus as a religious hobby in his life. Christianity was not a Sunday activity to Paul. Jesus became his all. Living for Jesus became his heart's desire. And this is what true biblical Christianity is. True Christianity is not the cheap grace that we see and hear so much of today. Christianity is not easy believism, go on and pray the prayer and continue in your sinful lifestyle. Christianity is not a get out of hell free card. True Christianity is not attending a church or involving ourselves in Christian activities. True Christianity is being united with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. True Christianity is loving Christ, worshiping Christ, obeying Christ, living for Christ and sharing Christ. And he says, for me to live is Christ. Christ was his life. There are times in which I'll speak to somebody about their soul and ask them, what does it mean to be a Christian? You answer that today, this morning. What does it mean truly to be a Christian? To own a Bible? To say some prayers? To have nice thoughts about God? To be moral? Attend a church? No, Christianity is far more than that. Christianity is living for Christ. Desiring Christ. Paul says in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, for I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. What is Christianity? It's Christ living in us. That's what true Christianity is. Let me ask you this morning, what is your life? What is the proclamation of your lips? Can you say with Paul this morning, for to me to live is Christ? And perhaps the stronger question for me to ask would be, do the actions of your life proclaim for me to live is Christ? The world unashamedly proclaims for them to live is sports. For them to live is work. For them to live is school, family, TV, movies, video games, cars, and partying. But what about you? What about those of you who frequent a church? What does your life consist of truly? And perhaps an even stronger question for me to ask those here present this morning is, what would those closest to you say about your life? If I asked one of your coworkers what you believe, what they believe to be most important in your life, I wonder what they would say. If I asked your spouse what they believe to be the heartbeat of your life, what would they say? If I asked your children and your grandchildren to describe to me the focus of your life, what would they utter? If I asked your best friend to tell me what you talk about the most, I wonder what they would say. That's the reality. It's easy to say, oh yeah, I'm a Christian, I live for Christ. But let me ask your influences. Let me see if you are truly living Christ. Would I hear testimonies of one who loved Christ and was living for Christ? Or would I hear testimonies of someone who professed Christ with their mouth, but their heart was far from God? What does your life display to the world? See, Paul wasn't speaking hypocritically here. He wasn't saying, for me to live is Christ, while he was living and enjoying the world. No, his life was consistent with his lips. And for him to live truly was Christ. We see first Paul's life, then we see Paul's death. He says, for me to live is Christ. And then he says, and to die is gain. Paul does not say to die is torment. Paul does not say to die is to cease to exist. He does not say to die is to come back to life as another creature or another human being. Paul says to die is gain. Well, what does he gain? Is his gain a harp to string on fluffy white clouds? Is his gain a Hollywood mansion to lounge around in for all of eternity? Is his gain having his own planet, as some would teach? Is his gain 72 virgins, as others would teach? Perhaps it is the experience to walk on streets of pure gold. Maybe that's his gain. No. All these views of the afterlife are carnal and they're erroneous. Paul states that dying is gain. Why? Because Christ is there. My life is full of Christ. And when I die, guess what I gain? I gain Christ. My faith will become sight. I will see him as he truly is, the one who has died for me. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. For Paul, death was not a dreadful experience. It was a delightful experience. Death was not a reason to fear, but a reason to rejoice. For Paul, death was not the end of all things, but the beginning of all things. And for those who know the Lord Jesus Christ, this is your confirmation as well. We could say with the Apostle Paul in Philippians chapter 1, verse 23, "For I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you." Are there not times, believer, in your life where you just say, "I wish I could just go to heaven now. I wish I could just be with Him now. I wish now my faith could be come sight. I wish the trumpets would sound and I can be called up into the air and so ever live with the Lord." To die is gain. For the world, for the unbeliever, death is not gain. What is death to them? Death is loss. For the world, death is the loss of all comforts. Death is the loss of all enjoyments, all possessions, all hopes being gone and gone forever. Death is loss for the unbeliever because his heart's affections and life has been entrenched in everything on earth except for that which is spiritual and eternal. But for the believer, death is gain. And death is gain because Christ on earth is their comfort. Death is gain because Christ on earth is their hope, their enjoyment, and their greatest possession. Now, I've already asked you about your life. Let me ask you about your death. Paul says, "For him to live is Christ." But what about you? Paul says, "For him to die is gain." But what about you? What will your death lead to? Will it lead to gain or loss? Will it lead to Christ or the devil? Will it lead to eternal bliss or eternal damnation? What will your death lead to? We are a culture that is fascinated with death. Look at the video games, the movies, the music, the novels, full of death and killing. We are fascinated with death, yet at the same time, we're fearful of death. We're fearful to even approach others and speak about their dying day. Traditions have changed in our culture. It used to be that when somebody was dying, they would be welcomed into a house and the family would see the body die. But we're fearful. We don't want to see it. We don't want to deal with it. So what do? We send them away. We don't want to see death. Even cremation has become popular. Why? Because we don't want a dead body to look at. We don't want that reminder of death. We're fascinated, yet we're afraid. And we need to consider our own death. Are we prepared to meet the Lord? Will He receive us as a friend or as an enemy? And I can tell you, one of the things that brought me to think upon spiritual things was the death of a dear friend in high school. And actually, this month marks 14 years exactly in which he was killed. In high school, I had a dear friend named Travis, fellow classmate, also a member of the basketball team. And one winter morning in Minnesota, driving on the roads, going to school, like a normal day, his car spun out, hitting black ice, hit oncoming traffic, and immediately died. 17 years of age, gone. And I remember as a 16-year-old going to that funeral, having not really attended many funerals before that, but going to that funeral with all of the basketball team. It was an open casket, and I came to the front of the funeral home, and I looked at his cold, dead body. And they began to ask, how come he's gone and I'm still here? And when is my dying day going to be? Am I prepared to meet the Lord? That experience started the thinking process in my mind. Life is short. Death is certain. I need to stop playing games with God. Stop playing Russian roulette with God. And I need to seek Him while He may be found. I need to call upon Him while He is near. It's unfortunate that God used the death of my friend to awaken me up in one sense. But yet it is fortunate that God in His grace used that to awaken me out of my earthly mindedness. I know sometimes we think we're going to live forever. We can make the decision later when we're older. Right now I want to enjoy the world. I want to enjoy life. I don't want to be a fanatic for Christ. Maybe I'll be the thief on the cross. I'll get right with God on my deathbed. Don't presume that you will have that opportunity. You may harden your heart. God may harden your heart. And you may never have that opportunity. Paul's life, for me to live as Christ. Paul's death, he says, to die is gain. And then we ask this question, what influenced Paul to boldly proclaim, for me to live as Christ and to die is gain? What persuaded him to yield his life completely to the Lord? Let me give you three key reasons why I believe that he did. Number one, he lived for Christ because he believed that Christ was God. He lived for Christ because he believed that truly Jesus Christ was God. For Paul, Jesus Christ was not a figment of his imagination. Jesus Christ was not merely a good religious moral example. He was not a good teacher. He was not a baby who was stuck in a manger. No, for Paul, Christ is God. He is the eternal King of kings and Lord of lords. The Alpha, the Omega, that which was and is to come, the Almighty. He is the self-existent, all-powerful, all-knowing, sinless, sovereign Lamb of God. Now, Jesus Christ and Paul, my was not on the same level as Muhammad, not on the same level as Joseph Smith, though Joseph Smith wasn't born at that time, wasn't on the same level as Buddha. No, Jesus Christ was God. And you see how our Sunday school lesson ties in with the practical side of life. Jesus Christ being God is not just only for our mental comprehension. No, it affects the whole being. How was Paul convinced that Jesus was God? Well, on that road to Damascus, he experienced the power of God, being blinded, hearing a voice from heaven, Paul, Paul, why do you persecute me? No man can say that Jesus is the Christ, but by the Spirit of God convinced him that Jesus Christ was the Almighty. And that's why Paul says in Colossians chapter 2, 9 and 10, for in Him, for in Christ, dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and ye are complete in Him, which is the head of all principality and power. Christ being God demands that we give our complete allegiance to Him. Do you know why men don't proclaim that Jesus Christ is God? They don't proclaim that Jesus Christ is God because if they did, they would have to submit themselves to God. And if we truly believe that Christ is God, it should affect how we live. The eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. We better think twice what we say and do, because God is watching. Paul lived for Christ. He believed that Christ was God. Paul lived for Christ because Christ died to give him life. Christ died to give him eternal spiritual life. You see, Paul just didn't understand that, well, Christ died and he died for others. No, Paul was convinced that Christ died for him personally, individually. And Paul tries to awaken the Corinthian believers by this truth in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Paul writes to the Corinthian believers and says, "What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price." What price? The price of the precious blood of Jesus Christ. You're bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Why does Paul remind the Corinthian believers of this? Well, he does it because they have forgotten the great sacrifice that was made for them personally. They forgot that Christ was made sin for them. They forgot that Jesus Christ in love died in their place. And that's why we see them living in the world. That's why we see the Corinthians loving themselves, living for the pleasure of this life. So Paul, with this one statement, with this one truth, seeks to awaken them. Has Christ died for you? And if so, live for Him. Paul would give his all to the Lord Jesus Christ because Christ died for him. Second Corinthians chapter 5, verse 15, he writes, "And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again." Suppose you were boating on one of the large lakes of Yucca Valley. Now, use your imagination. Sometimes it's nice to close your eyes and look out the field and pretend that there's just this beautiful lake with boats. Then you open your eyes and you see dirt. But suppose you were boating on a lake and you fell into that lake. You fell off the boat into the lake without a life jacket and you do not have the knowledge to swim. You begin to fight with all your strength to keep your head above the water. And as you begin to submerge, as your head drops below the water, someone with swimming experience dives down and pulls you back to the surface and back onto the boat where you begin to spit out water and breathe again. Would you not be thankful to the one who saved your life? Would you not seek to do everything you possibly could to express your deepest appreciation to the one who put their life on the line for you? Now, this earthly illustration is truly insignificant, really unparalleled compared to what Christ has done for us. But it should stimulate our thoughts regarding our life and relationship with the Lord. Christ died, saving us from the power of sin and from the horrors of hell. He laid down His life. And certainly such a reality should cause us then to lay down our lives for Him. He didn't have to die for us. He didn't have to draw us, but He did. And that should cause us to worship Him, to love Him, to live for Him, and to tell others about Him. Why did Paul live for Christ? The third reason, Paul lived for Christ because he was persuaded that without Christ, life would be meaningless. Philippians chapter 3, verse 8, he writes, "Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ." What does he count as dung? He says, everything that is separated from Christ is dung. All things, all my personal spiritual accomplishments, all my possessions, all my knowledge, all my wisdom is as dung. He was persuaded that without Christ, life has no meaning. Paul was persuaded with King Solomon that to live life without God is vain. Vanity of vanities, all is vanity, saith the preacher. Solomon looked at his wisdom. Solomon looked at his wealth. Solomon looked at all of his accomplishments, and he says, all these things amount to nothing if you do not have God. Yet some people live persuaded that without coffee, life would be meaningless. Without sports, life would be meaningless. Without a relationship with somebody, teenager, life would be meaningless. But Paul said, Christ is God. Christ, being God, died for me. And if there were no Christ, if there was no God, life would be empty. Is your life full of meaning? Does your life have purpose? Are you persuaded that God is Christ and Christ is God? Has Christ died for you personally? Has He given you eternal life? Are you persuaded that without Christ, life would be meaningless? Let me ask you, what are you living for? Your life is given to something. What is it? What is your life consumed with? What will be written on your tombstone? I'm not talking pizza. There will be some motto, some phrase, some etching on your tombstone when you die. What will be written? This lady loves scrapbooking. This man was a great mechanic. They were a dog lover, and there'd be even etches of pit bull eating a chihuahua. Or will it say something about the Lord? This man loved the Lord. This man was a man of prayer. This woman had a deep relationship with Christ. What will be written in your obituary? What will be said at your funeral? While others are eating potato salad. Consider these things. Consider them before it's too late. Can I encourage you today to live for eternity? To live for something worth living for. Stop building mud pies in the earth. Start living for God. What will matter in 100 years from now? What will matter in 1,000 years from now? What will matter is our relationship with the Lord right now. Don't waste the precious life that has been given to you by God. Live for the Lord Jesus Christ. As one author put it, only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ shall last. May the motto of our life, may the motto of our church be, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain.